Our scripture for today is from Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4. I also saw what seemed to be a large expanse of water, as smooth as a transparent glass. Underneath this expanse of water were flames of fire. As I looked, I saw those who had gained the victory over the dragon, over the beast with its number, and over the image set up to honor it, all standing on the sea of glass, playing their harps. They were singing the songs of Moses and the Lamb, which the children of Israel had sung after crossing the Red Sea. It was the song of deliverance they sang to the Lord, saying, "Great and wonderful are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of nations. Who does not stand in awe of you? Who will not glorify your name? You are the Holy One. All nations will kneel before you, because they have seen what you have done and know that you have been gracious and just."
God is way more beautiful than we can ever imagine. He is much kinder, much loving, much more loving than we think of Him. And the more we open the Scripture, the more we pray and study, the greater the picture of the character of God becomes. Every Sabbath, every day, we get to experience that. And on the same note, I'd like to say that next Friday, you can come to the ALC 6:30, and we're going to do just that. We get to have 27 meetings when we get together, and it's going to be a dialogue. And the Scripture will be the main authority. We're going to open the Scripture, and we're going to study 27 lessons in a row. So I wait for you, looking forward to seeing you next Friday at 6:30. And those who would like to participate and help us to organize this, we invite you to come this Wednesday at 6 p.m., this coming Wednesday at 6 p.m. God is truly more beautiful than we've ever imagined. And it's interesting, when we study the Scripture, you can see the title of my sermon, that my sermon is the Song of Moses. We think sometimes that a song, it's when you have nothing to do, you don't know how to do anything else, you just sing songs, or you create songs. Which is completely not biblical statement or not biblical view. Because if you look in the Scripture, a song plays a very significant part in Scripture. Well, we have the whole book dedicated to how many songs there? 150, Book of Psalms. And it's not just, I feel like singing, and so therefore I'm going to sing, or I'm going to write this song. It's quite different. And we're going to touch on this aspect when the songs that we're going to be talking about, and one particular song, the Song of Moses, comes into play. It's not about that, I feel like singing, so I'm going to just sing for a while. It expresses very, very deep conviction that comes from the Word of God. And I'd like to invite you to do that excursus with me, to do that research with me. We will go to the book of Revelation first. And you just heard the verses read from chapter 15. But I'd like to invite you to kind of repeat in your memory, bring from your memory rather, what was taking place before that chapter. Now, let's do that test, that quiz together briefly, if we may. Let's start from Revelation chapter 12, and kind of remind ourselves what was taking place. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, and then we'll come to chapter 15. So, and specifically, I mean, there are many points, there are many things that we can talk about, but let's focus on the people of God, okay? The woman that is represented, that the church is represented by. Or with. So, what was taking place in chapter 12, the book of Revelation? The church is being persecuted, right? Who persecuted the church? The dragon. That's chapter 12. We learn that the church has represented all history of God's people, beginning from the Old Testament, and the New Testament, it kind of continues based on the Old Testament. Satan is after God's people. So that's what we learn from chapter 12. What happens in chapter 13? And who persecutes again the church of God in chapter 12? The dragon. Okay, we know that's Satan, the dragon, specific word there. What happens in chapter 13? In chapter 13, we learn of an entity called the beast, right? What does the beast do? Doing the same thing in the power of the dragon, continues doing the same thing, persecuting the church with different kinds of approaches. Our goal is not to study every verse from chapter 13 or 12 or 14. We're just trying to remind ourselves. And so we see in chapter 13 where this beast, he does the same thing. He persecutes the church. What happens in the second part of chapter 13? There's another entity comes into play, which is called the image of the beast. It's connected back way to the same thing, to the dragon, but now it's represented by the image of the beast that everyone is required, not just invited, required to worship that image, right? So that's the history. And we are anxious to see, so now, what is going to happen with God's church? And what do we see in chapter 14? We see 144,000. The number that represents the saved, the redeemed of God, they are, what are they doing? There are a few things mentioned there. They're the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, right? What else? What do they do there? They sing a song. Isn't that interesting? That close to the climax of the history, God's remnant people, God's redeemed people, they sing a song. And what's about that song in chapter 14 that we learn? Nobody else could sing that song for some reasons. So that was something specific to the group of people that were redeemed of God, that they could sing the song. And as we go through the chapter 14, we hear these last messages that God sends to the rest of the world, because the end is coming close to the end. I mean, the time is coming close to the end. And then in chapter 15, right before the chapter 16, which is the beginning of the judgment of God, over whom? Over the powers of Satan and those who decided to be with him, those who decided to worship and follow the dragon, worship, you know, the beast, the image of the beast, that group of people, the judgments begin over them. And it's not for them to change their minds, it's final judgment. And we read about seven plagues there, okay? Are you with me so far? So, before the judgment begins, there is chapter 15. And what do we see in that chapter? I'd like to read that again with you. Why don't we go to chapter 15, the book of Revelation, starting with verse 2 again. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over this number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, what's the connection there, briefly? What's the connection between the Moses and the Lamb? Well, the Moses was the leader in the Old Testament that God used to lead out his people from slavery, right? Who is the Lamb? That's Christ, who leads us out of slavery of sin. And so these people, they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Now, isn't that interesting that on the top, the climax of this history of God's church, people of God do nothing else there. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Now, would you like to know why it's the song of Moses? Of course we would, and I'm sure you do already. But let's remind ourselves about that. What was special about that song of Moses? By the way, let me ask you a question. How many songs of Moses there are in Scripture? Any guess? Anybody would like to guess? How many songs we can call the songs of Moses? Wrong. Two. There are two songs of Moses. We're going to touch on the one today, but there are actually two songs. And it might be a good homework for all of us to actually study and do that research and answer the question. So what's about the second song of Moses? The first song was given or written or sang by Moses and the rest of the people right after they crossed the sea. And the Egyptian's army drowned behind them. And we'll go there in a minute. But the second song was written after the 40 years of traveling in circle in the wilderness. Before Moses died. And that's quite an interesting... I want to intrigue you. I want to motivate you, I guess, to study. It's quite an interesting study. Right before he dies, God actually commands him, go and write the song. That's quite interesting, isn't it? Go and write the song before you die. And it's not a happy song. It's a sad song. Because in that song, God gives actually a prophecy what will happen to his people, how they turn their backs on God. And the purpose of that song, the second song I'm talking about, was to remind the generation after generation of God's people so they will not turn their back on God. Because God does not force anyone by his prophecy. There is still a free will and choice that people make. And that's very important. But that's a little off the subject. Let's go back to the first song. What do we know about that one? Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter... book of Exodus, chapter 14. Book of Exodus, chapter 14. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll just remind ourselves a few passages from this. But talking about being stuck, that's the passage to read. I mean, I think we can relate to that when we feel stuck. There is no way back. There is no way forward. So that's where we find God's people. What was behind them? The Egyptians' army. The enemy was behind them. What was in front of them? Dead end in their minds. That was the sea. And there was no way for them to go forward. And so God does something unimaginable. Something that went way higher than they could expect, that they could imagine, they could think of. And it's a lesson in itself for us, right there. So if we feel stuck right now, that's how we feel. But there is God who can make things for us that are impossible, and everything is possible for him. But let's remind ourselves a few verses from chapter 14. So when people are right there, they're stuck. In verse 15 of chapter 14, God says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen.'" And so on. And God predicts that actually it's going to be their end right there. In verse 24, "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians." Now, I have to stop right here because it's interesting, this phrase, when God looks down, it's not just a coincidence. It has meaning in it. Do you remember when it happens? Where else it happens? Where else do we see this phrase? And when God had to come down, when the people were building the Tower of Babel, and it's what it says there. I mean, it's a little. Actually, there is a little humor there. Can you imagine that God has a sense of humor? He does, and so for him to look down means that the enemy that we're talking about is so insignificant that he actually has to knee. I mean, he has to bend over and look. So who are you there? I mean, what are you doing there? What are you trying to do? You're trying to build a tower? Let me look down because I don't see it. So it's quite an imagery there that we see. It's very interesting. So God looks down at the army of the Egyptians, and through the pillar and fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels first, before the water, so that they drove them with difficulty. And that Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen. And we read what happened. Happened just that. The water behind them came back. And so when the people of God, they actually experienced this victory. It was not their victory. It was God's victory given to them. They were just witnesses that observed that victory. I mean, what would you do at that point but praising God, right? And so that was so logical in our minds to see them doing just that. In chapter 15, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke. And we read the words of the song. We'll read some words of the song in a minute. But what I'd like us to think about, that it's very logical at this point that God has done something, and they have witnessed that, they have seen this, and now they sing because something has happened. Just take a note of that chronology, okay? Let's read a little bit of this song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord, he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depth have covered them. They sink to the bottom like a stone. And it's interesting, once they finish this song, it's not over, because in chapter that we read in the following verses, verse 20, after they done singing with a song, they felt like, no, it's not enough, let's do it all over again. And now the ladies picked up the song and they started singing. And we read in verse 20 that then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbler in her hand, I'm sorry, and all the women went out after her with this instrument and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. That's basically the beginning of the Song of Moses. They repeat it again. Now, so far it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? God has performed amazing thing. Now they praise God. But when we go to the book of Revelation, what we find there is quite different, because the chronology is reversed there. Okay, let's repeat again. The book of Exodus, the judgments over the enemy, then, it's from left. Okay, the judgment over the enemy, and then the song, right? In the book of Revelation, it's reversed. There is a song of the redeemed, and then the judgments over the enemy. Why? Is there anything significant about this chronology being reversed? First, there is a song, and then there is a judgment. Well, I think there is something very important about this. What is it? If we go again and look through the chapters that we kind of went through briefly in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 12, what do we see? How about the victory? Is there anything about the victory that is mentioned in these chapters? The victory of God's people. Let me suggest a few verses. 12:11, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Now, what was the tool that they overcame the enemy? The blood of the Lamb. Now, when did that happen? Compared to our time. Well, it's in the past, isn't it? The victory has been won 2,000 years ago. And so when we are reading about this group of people at the end, the victory that they have in mind is in the past. The actual judgments have not come yet. But the victory has been accomplished in the past by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what can you say about the group of people that actually takes that seriously, the victory that has been given or accomplished in the past? Do you think those people live by faith or not? That's exactly who these people are. They take it very seriously. And so the next kind of reminder of this, we see in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, we're talking about the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it's about being in that book of life. And just recently we talked about that. I mentioned that during the memorial service, that we actually learned that we get to the book of life without even asking that first. Because by God's grace, everyone is written in the book of life because of the death of Jesus. But if we don't want to be written there, we say no to God. That's how it happens. It's not that we do something and God is pleased with us and then our name is written in the book of life. Our name is written. Every single person's name is written in the book of life. But then that person makes a choice if they don't want that. And God takes their name from the book of life. So again, it's accomplished not because of what they have done. It's accomplished by the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And another reminder about the same idea in chapter 14, Revelation 14, talking about 144,000. These were redeemed from among men. What does it mean to be redeemed? It's when you became a slave and you couldn't buy yourself out. And somebody had to come and pay the price so you can become free. Again, it's you are stuck and there is nothing you can do, but somebody comes and pays the price for you. That's exactly what Jesus has done to his people. They were redeemed. They were bought from the slavery. So that's the characteristic of God's people that we kind of see reading the book of Revelation, specifically reading the chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so now when we come to chapter 15, it makes a lot of sense. That these people, regardless of when the judgment actually will happen, which will be in the future according to them, they actually sing the song of victory right now. Let me ask you this question. When would be a good time in the history of this world to start singing this song? Can we say it a little louder? If you really believe that. It's truly now. Now, can you imagine that? The group that we are reading there about in chapter 15 that sing that beautiful song, we can actually be a part of that group. What is the connecting point? How can we say, yes, we are that group? Do you believe that the victory has been accomplished in the past? If you do, you qualify to be a part of this group. Because it's not about the time when it happened. It's about what we believe. It's about who accomplished the victory and whether we believe that he has or not. And we sing that song. There are many lessons that we can learn from this. When Jesus looked at us in the beginning, sinful, lost, hopeless, people, humanity. He looked and he saw something beautiful. And we can use the term faith of Jesus in that point, because apparently he didn't go by what he saw, but he went by what can be. Now, that group of people are the ones who actually experienced that and took it seriously, that Jesus can look at me and see something that can be, not what it is right now. And because of that faith in what he sees in me, what he has accomplished, I do the same thing. And I start praising him right now before things happen. That's what, it's just a reflection of God's attitude. And so the last people, when I say the last, I mean chronologically, before the judgment come, one of the most important and significant characteristics of them is that they live by faith in the victory that has been accomplished in the past. And they actually praise God today. Why don't we do it now? You know, it was beautiful when we sang together. Why don't we at least repeat together these words that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. We're going to start reading right where it starts. It's the word great, okay, and marvelous. Let's read it together. Great and marvelous are your works, God, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And in closing, I'd like to invite you to think about that as a daily life, as my daily attitude. When I'm faced with problems and I feel stuck, why don't we start praising God right there for what he will do? Why don't we, when we are attacked by Satan with a sense of guilt and hopelessness and, you know, comments or voices like, oh, I am not worthy, who am I to be forgiven? Why don't we start praising God at that point, at that moment, for the forgiveness that he has given already? And that turns everything upside down. That changes. It's the song of Moses. That's the song of Moses that God wants to hear at the end of time. Not when we feel like and we just think inspired and we sing, but because of the word of God and what he has done for us, we start praising him for the victory. It takes some skill. It takes some intentionality. It takes some actually decision and choice. You know, I am going to praise God regardless of what I see. I'm going to praise God right now regardless of what Satan tries to tell me about me, about God. Because he has accomplished the victory. He has given me the victory. So it's the key, basically, to the victorious living today. And in closing, before we... And actually, it's going to be our prayer. It's going to be our praise and prayer together. I'd like to invite you to open in your hymnals number 708. 708. And when you see the bold print, that's when I invite you to say. It's not a song that we're going to sing. There is no melody here. But Glenda, if you can place the melody that you know, I will be happy. I don't know the melody. There is no melody. Just the song that we can say together. So we read a regular print and then the bold print. I'll read the regular print and the bold print we'll read together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be our God forever and ever. Amen.